The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When Adam and Eve were first created and placed in the garden in Eden, they were sinless. They were faultless. They were innocent. Although they were fully grown, they had no idea of good or evil. They had no knowledge of God's commandments except for the fact that they had been instructed by God that there was a certain tree in the garden that they were not to eat of. And something happened. Soon doubt, and some consider doubt to be the parent to sin. I mean, the precursor. A lot of ways of looking at it. But doubt began to enter the minds of Adam and Eve. And doubt then matured into disobedience or into sin. And atonement became necessary. There's a lot of different ways that we could define this word atonement. Oxford Dictionary simply says 2 points. Number one, it is satisfaction for a wrong or injury, amends, or compensation. And a second one is, in a theological sense, it means the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and mankind, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ. And I think we would agree with that. I think we would agree with both of those points, that atonement is the satisfaction for a wrong or the satisfaction for an injury, or it could be amends for something that was wrong, or it could be compensation. And then this is, we certainly would agree with it from a theological point of view as well. But going back to Adam and Eve, what we find is God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was disobeyed, and Adam and Eve therefore became guilty. And the verdict of death was now over them. It's not a question whether they understood what death really was or not. That's really not the point, because we can certainly see that they became aware of something, and they immediately, becoming aware, realized that they had done something wrong. And you may ask, how do we know that? Well, I think we see this as simply because it says that they became afraid. They became to realize that they were naked. And as a result, they hid themselves from God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, we began Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now, what does sinning have to do with that? The subject is not dealing with that oven by itself. But what we see from this is there was an immediate awareness after the sin. I didn't read the sin. We know that that was the sin. And immediately afterwards, their eyes were open, and they realized that they were not in alignment, as it were, with God. And it says, and it went on here, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, that is so fascinating to me. We look at it from the point of view of God knows everything, and God knows he inhabits all things, and so how do we hide from God? Well, part of this actually still shows their lack of real knowledge about a whole lot of things. So they hid themselves because they were aware, they knew that something was wrong. They knew they had done some wrong. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And like a little child that plays hide and seek, you go out and you look for him, and a couple of minutes later you don't find him. You go, okay, where are you? And they tell you. And that's exactly what he did. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Do you think God did not know? I think God knew. I think he knew why they were hiding, and certainly I think God knew where they were hiding. Verse 22, you can read all in between, but drop down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. In other words, he can decide for himself what he considers to be good and what he considers to be evil. And that's the gist of that. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent man forth from the Garden of Eden. I'm reading in some of those pronouns, the he and the his, and so we'll know who we're talking about, to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, and so he drove out the man, and he, God, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep away of the tree of life. And you know, brethren, I think we all are to be extremely, extremely thankful. Thankful that our awesome God did not wipe out mankind at that point. We would not be here. I know we could come up and say, well, he would just create another thing. If it had wiped out man and there wasn't anything else, which we have no indication of because he didn't wipe them out, we would understand we wouldn't be here. So instead of wiping mankind out, what God did was he made a way of escape. He made a way to escape the death penalty, even though I stated at the beginning this was really one of the only real things that they knew. If they ate of this tree, they would die. How much of that they understood, again, is not really the point. But that is what God had told them, and so God at that point made a way of escape for them to escape the death penalty. In this sermon, we're going to be looking at some different aspects about the real Day of Atonement. And of course, we know that sin is connected to this day. And knowing what sin is important. But brethren, I'd also make the statement that because we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God and all, and I mean all here, I'm referring to all of mankind, face the death penalty, then I think that it is probably far more important that we understand the way to atonement. How can we receive this atonement? Remember what I told you the definition was. How can we receive that? That's what I think is really important. Since we've already committed the sin, we all of mankind have already done it, because it's what we're told in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, as a result of that, there are some things that I'd like for us to know about all of this. And the word again that for all of us, the us, is all of mankind. And you'll see how this plays in, why I'm putting this particular point in there at this particular time. But some of the things that mankind needs to know would be, for example, they would need to know the way out of death row. Because that's where all mankind is. That's where they're not literally there, but then in essence, that's where they are. They would also need to know the way back to purity and holiness. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden before the sin. And also, they would need to know the way back to eternal life that was offered to them. Anyone who studies the book of Leviticus will certainly know that atonement for sin is a very important topic, and we can see it in many, many places. I think that we can come to the conclusion that we understand atonement was done on a daily basis. You see, every time an Israelite sinned, whether it was through ignorance or not, whether they knew it or didn't know it, they were guilty. And as a result, they were required to bring a sin offering for those sins. They were required to make an offering to make atonement. Required, as it were, to make an atonement or to make amends, to make up for the sin that they had committed. Something had to be done, and they saw this every day. really referring to the Israelites, that that was what they had to understand. The process, of course, involved blood sacrifices. And this blood sacrifice went on for thousands of years, all the way to the time of the life of Jesus Christ. It only stopped after Jesus, the Lamb of God, the reality for which all of these blood sacrifices pointed, after he was killed, and then a few years later when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But all the way back for thousands of years, this is what they did. There may have been a period of time when they were unable to do it, but the point being is they did this for thousands of years. God's purpose in requiring sin offerings was to instruct his people concerning certain spiritual facts, certain spiritual things that he wanted to get across to them. Number one was sin, which is a violation of God's commandments, results in death. And that death is eternal death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that then in this verse there is this contrast. Eternal death for sin, eternal life in Jesus Christ. I.e., we understand that there was an atonement that was needed. A second thing that we understand is to escape the death penalty, a sinner was permitted to bring a sacrifice to be slain in their place. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus 5 and verse 1, and it says, and if a soul sin, and then it lists out several categories, several different things that are considered as sin. What they are is not the point. My point is, if a soul sin, and then drop down to verse 5, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, if he's guilty of one of these sins, that he should confess that he has sinned in that thing. Verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And so the point that we're seeing here, God was wanting them to get across, was the substitute was something that would be accepted on their behalf. The substitutes had to be a flawless, innocent animal or bird, bull, ram, goat, lamb, kid, turtle dove, or pigeon. And there's scriptures on all of that. A third point, a spiritual fact that God was wanting his people to understand, is the innocent victim, meaning the substitute, was then slain. And its blood was then sprinkled on the altar, and some of this blood was also splashed or sprinkled upon the sinner. A fourth thing, the sinner was then pardoned by God for that particular sin. In other words, the substitute bore the death penalty on behalf of the repentant sinner. And then we see in the words of Jesus Christ, well, I have scriptures on all of this, I'm just not giving you all of those because I think you can find these. But a fifth point is the sinner was then to go and sin no more. They were not to repeat that ever again. So what we see is all these sin offerings pointed to Jesus' death on the cross. He is the reality, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. There are several in the gospel books that actually use that phrase, and you're familiar with that. But let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. And I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. He sent God to take the place. Because all of those offerings that they did for those thousands of years was not going to do collectively. They were not going to do what Jesus Christ was going to do through his one act. We're also told in Isaiah 53 and verse 10 that the Lord make his life a guilt offering. But I do want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, I'm going to read this in the New International Version. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sins. I want to make a real quick mention about that. This, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The "our" there is referring to the church, the saints of God. Because at Passover, that's where this plays in for us. And for the world, it is applied at the real Day of Atonement. Okay, I want to move on, and now I want to go and look at some things about the duty of the priest on the Day of Atonement, or when he was to make the atonement, for whatever category it was, atonement was made. There are several different passages where we can read this. I want to just read a limited number of them, but we can see it here. And again, all of this was looking forward to Jesus and the work that he accomplished, and to use the term, the work that he accomplished on the cross. In other words, through his death, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we see these things. Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 20. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So this is referring to the priest. This is what we're looking at, the duty of the priest in connection with making it an offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. The sins are then forgiven. This is what it says. Verse 26, and he, the priest, shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. It's saying the same thing, but we're seeing it that it says it's over and over and over. I'm going to read two more places in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it up on the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now in this section, I want you to go to one more place. It's Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 7. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest shall make atonement, therewith shall have it. In other words, he's going to make an atonement for the person in connection with their sins. And so we see, this is the point, that the priest had an obligation in it. And we also will see, as we go more and more into this, that all of this was looking forward to what Jesus Christ did. All of these thousands of years, all of it combined, could not accomplish what Jesus did in the one act. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron, the high priest, made atonement, and we see, once a year for himself and for his family and for the people of Israel. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. Exodus 30 and verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout his generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Okay, go to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers 8 and verse 19. And I have given you the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel. that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel shall come nigh unto the sanctuary. Then drop down to verse 21. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse themselves. And so we see an atonement was something that was a regular, shall we say, part of their lives. And then when Aaron was set apart and all of the tribes of Levi were set apart, you know, here are the priests, here are the high priest and his family. Two different distinctions there, but they're all Levites. They had a choice. They weren't really given a choice. God made the choice for them, rightly so. It is, I either take your firstborn or I take the tribe of Levi and I deal with all of you through them. And of course, they would have all understood and accepted that as having been a better choice. But besides officiating in the atonement ceremony, the priest also made atonement for Israel's sins by other various actions that they could do. And I want to show you a couple of those. Because all the time, I want you to keep in mind, if I had a chalkboard up here, I'd be writing it, it all looks to Jesus. You know, if you could see that and think that, always had that in front of your mind, you know, that all of this is looking toward Jesus. And we see, and we need to see that. We need to understand that all of this is looking to Jesus. So let's see a couple of other examples. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16 and verse 44, we begin. Numbers 16, verse 44. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment, and they fell upon their faces. The they that fell upon their faces are Moses and Aaron. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put an incense, and go quickly into or unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, can you imagine this? Could you imagine yourself doing that? Running in there, as it were, between something that's going on and standing in the gap for them. The plague was begun among the people. It was already happening. People were dying. And he, Aaron, put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. I asked you that question a while ago because I really wanted you to think about it. Because Aaron did that, right? But brother, what you got to understand is all of this is types. What we need to understand is we as the saints of God, today this is what we are doing as the people of God for the world. Now you got to think about that. Let's go on. I want to see another example. It's the action of Phinehas when the people were sinning and sinning and sinning. And Phinehas said, no, this is enough. Let's go to Numbers 25. This to me is one of the most awesome examples. Not that what Aaron just did isn't an awesome thing that he did. You know, they fall down on their faces. And Moses says, go and run into the midst of the congregation between the living and the dead because the plague was already going. In other words, he was in line and he stood there for the living and it stopped. Well, let's see what Phinehas did. Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I'm not going back into reading all the thing that's going on, but there are some major problems going on here in Israel, and the people are crying because of the plague that is happening. And part of it was because of the sins that they're committing with people that they were not supposed to even be involved with. And there's a whole lot of analogies and a whole lot of symbolism we can see in that, but we'll suffice to go on and just see the example. In verse 7, "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest," in other words, Phinehas is the grandson of the high priest, Aaron, who is the high priest, "when he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly." You can figure out what was happening. So this plague was stayed from the children of Israel. It stopped because of this action. But we're not done. Let's keep going here. Verse 9. "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now we understand why the people are crying, because this plague is going on. And by this point, 24,000 people have already died because of their sins. And this man goes out and brings this woman in, which is actually part of what the problem was. And so what Phinehas does. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy." Was God going to wipe them all out? We can only go by the words. "Therefore say, behold, I give unto him," unto Phinehas, "my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." He was zealous for God and God's way of life and his actions. God took his actions as being something that satisfied, remember the definition? And all of this is looking forward to what? Jesus Christ. Many different acts were made for an atonement for the people. I want to look at now some other things about the Day of Atonement, this day that we're keeping and celebrating. Of course, I think we most understand that the Hebrew word or the title for this Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. It occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, we know that because this is the 10th day of the 7th month. But I want to put it out there and so we have it and so others can see it and they can realize it. But we read these verses, Leviticus 23, verse 26, we begin. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Afflict your soul. We can go through and explain it real simple to show that the word is, the Hebrew word is anan, and it means doing something to yourself to afflict yourself in a way. And we see several classic examples of it where it says that it is a form of fasting, is how it is done in the Bible. So we fast. But why do we fast? Verse 28. "And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Again, all of this looks forward to the real Day of Atonement, and just Jesus Christ is connected with that real Day of Atonement. Verse 29. "And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from among his people." We don't want that. We don't want to be cut off. "And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people." Oh, so cutting off and destroying are synonymous here. Yeah, they are. To put it in our term, it's called being dead. And I think we understand it. Verse 31. And you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It's the only one of the holy days that actually says no manner of work. The others, we don't do our own pleasures, we don't do our own things. But this is the only one that actually says that specific. Verse 32, and it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And the ninth day of the month, that even from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we understand. It started last night, and it is the 10th day. It's the only way it can be. It started last night, which is the ending of the ninth, and today, and it began the 10th, which is the day we're in. It's the only way it can be. Here's some other rituals that took place on the Day of Atonement. Number one, God would appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. You may want to read Leviticus chapter 16, because it'll fill in all of these details. I'm just listing them out for us. So number two, Aaron the high priest, clothed in a linen garment, entered the most holy place with the blood of a young bullock for a sin offering and that of a ram for a burnt offering for himself and for his house. Number three, Aaron was to take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar and pour sweet incense on it and bring this within the veil or behind the veil so that the cloud of incense would cover the mercy seat, which was where God's seat was. Number four, and we can explain in detail every one of these, but I think it's just good to get the points of seeing some of the things that took place. Number four, Aaron would then take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat seven times. Number five, Aaron was also to take two goats from the people. After casting lots, the goat that was chosen for the Lord's goat was slain as a sin offering. That is obviously symbolic of the Passover in Jesus Christ. The other goat, which the King James refers to it as the scapegoat, the word would be Azazel, which in a more succinct way means angry God. There's a lot of different terminologies, but that's really the better term for it, the angry God. And who is the God of this world? Well, Satan is. So the Azazel was then released into the wilderness. I've already asked it, but who is Azazel? Well, it is Satan. Number six, on the Day of Atonement, special acts of atonement were made on behalf of God's people. There were several different things, many different rituals that took place. One of them, we read it and we go, what is this? There's so all of it is symbolic of something. And I'm not saying that we know or I know all of the symbolisms of all the things. I don't. I don't understand why Aaron changed clothes a couple of times, shall we say, in the tent. And he changes behind the tent. In other words, there's a flap and all the people are there and he's over here. And all of this in the sight of all the people. I don't really know exactly what that means. I can speculate. There's a lot of these things that I would only be speculating on. There's a lot of things about the Day of Atonement I think that we can speculate on. I think there's a lot of these things that we're beginning to see on the Day of Atonement that we have not really seen in times past. But I think that God is opening up doors and minds, so I think that many of us are seeing more and more of these things. But here was what happened. The people were cleansed and purified with God as a result of it. God considered them to be cleansed and purified. All this being made possible, of course, by the future event of the Passover. You know, it was only a type of back then, but then Jesus comes along years later, and he is killed, and therefore I think it's real obvious that we can see that atonement, the Day of Atonement, and atonements is connected with Passover. Passover for the church and the Day of Atonement for the world. In the New Testament, the word atonement appears only once. And that once that it is referred to, it is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek priesthood, and he makes atonement for his people with his own blood. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read these verses, ask the question, is this referring to the church or is this referring to all of mankind? And I think that we see the answer. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Now, we don't always understand that word tribulation because we think tribulation is something that comes at the end of the age and it's the worst of all that's ever happened. There's tribulations all the time. Some of you may consider that you're going through tribulation today in fasting because of how degenerate our bodies are at the end of 6,000 years. You know, our bodies are weak and weak and weak, and so we can see that. I think we can understand that. And so some of you may be saying that, you know, could look at that and consider that as a tribulation even going through fasting. Again, I asked earlier, why are we fasting? Let's go on. Knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so by now, I think it's real clear, this is referring to the church. This is not referring necessarily to the world. It'll all tie in. You'll see where we're going in just a moment. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, which would include it all of us. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he is honing this in and showing us that he is referring to those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. This is who this is associated with, this is who is connected here. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For it, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've received it. We've received the covering. The world is waiting. Most of the world is waiting, and they're waiting without any knowledge about this whole way of life of God. Much less that the Day of Atonement, what it is and what it pictures, and you do what? You're going to do what? And they don't understand it. And what they don't understand is it's for them. So much of this is for the world. I'd like for us to do a quick summation here. Sort of like restating some of the things we've already seen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are under a death penalty. And here I am referring to all of mankind. Are we, the church of God, now under this death penalty? No. Could we still die? Yeah. Could we still die in eternal death? Yes. Because we give up what Jesus Christ has already done for us. It's what it says up here in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the covering. We have now received that satisfaction for wrong. The Day of Atonement is picturing the satisfaction for wrong and amends for the world that is yet to happen. It's in type. And when they carried it out back then, it was a type for the first coming of Jesus Christ, which for the church. But the real atonement day is when the events really happen of what's going to happen, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. A second thing in summation is humanity needs a substitute to take their place, someone to die for their sins. The next point, Jesus, the high priest of the Melchizedek order, has already paid the price for mankind's sins. His substitute must be chosen and must be accepted. The world hasn't been given a choice to do that yet. So you can't just, it doesn't just do it. It has to be accepted. It has to be chosen. And it hasn't been given to the world yet. This information has not been given to the world today. They don't understand this yet. So they have not chosen it. They have not accepted it. But it has to be chosen. It has to be accepted. You remember the families, when they would sin, they had to bring the animal to the priest. Remember? Which is symbolic of Jesus Christ in that sense. And it was done. They had to accept that. They had to receive it. They had to choose it. The world hasn't chosen it, have not accepted it yet. They're going to. They're going to. This is all part of the plan. The next one, all mankind will stand before the judgment seat of God, and they will need to make sure that the sprinkling of the blood of the Messiah is received upon them. Failure in this regard, failure to receive that, is going to result in eternal death. So here on this Day of Atonement, I want to see one more final point. It was on the Day of Atonement that the Jubilee was announced. It was to be made known by the blowing of the ram's horn or by the shofar. And this, I call it the Jubilee blast, that particular one, was symbolic of the time when God will give the signal for the real Jubilee, when mankind is made free from Satan's slavery. Mankind isn't going to have this until then, until the real Day of Atonement, till the real Jubilee, that is when this shofar is blown. Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. Verse 8, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto you 59 years. Then shall you cause the shofar of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the Day of Atonement shall you make the shofar sound throughout all your land. So this blast is going to take place. It's going to be on in the 50th year, the Day of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement. Huh, interesting. Verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is yet future. The real Jubilee year, or the real Day of Atonement, is yet future. But this is what this is talking about. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man into his possessions, and you shall return every man into his family, because they could have sold their family farm and all of those kinds of things, and we probably understand it. If you don't, it's real plain. You can go back and read it. But whatever they had gotten rid of that had been belonged to the family from way back, all of that in the jubilee year was returned to them. And we go, wow, that's really interesting. It is so symbolic. It is symbolic. It was a physical thing for them, but it is all symbolic. Let's continue to go. Verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, shall not sow, you shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of your vine dressing, For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. A lot more information about it, but still we can see that this is something very, very important. And one day soon, the Jubilee shofar is going to sound throughout the world. All the inhabitants of the land. That's what it says. And what it's going to do, it is going to announce that humanity's total freedom and reconciliation is now possible with God. We've, over the years, coined the term, and others have used it, at-one-ment. We just take the word atonement and just break it down, at-one-ment. The word itself doesn't literally mean that, but that is what is going to happen. Whenever you see it, it's going to be at one with God. And this is the day that is symbolic of it. And this future day of atonement, this jubilee sounding, blasting year, that's when it's going to take it. And mankind will then enter into their inheritance, never to be enslaved by Satan again. There's going to be some sin after that. We understand they're going to come at the end of the 1,000 years, but that's not the point. Mankind all over is not going to be enslaved by Satan again. Because we also know that this is the day that Satan is bound up and put away for 1,000 years. All of that was symbolic. We saw that. The goat of the Azazel was taken out into the wilderness. What do you think that is symbolic of? That's all it is. That's all of that. And so whenever the Jubilee sounded, and Jubilee was sounded back in the days of Israel, and they were to be receiving all of their possessions back and everything. What do you think the possessions are that all of mankind is going to want to receive? Freedom. Freedom. That's what they're going to receive. That's what they're going to be receiving. But you see, brethren, the real Jubilee year is still waiting to be fulfilled. And when this Day of Atonement, this Jubilee year that's still waiting to be fulfilled, this Jubilee year, because we read, it's going to happen on the Day of Atonement. That's when it's going to happen. So when this Day of Atonement, the real Jubilee year, does come, another interesting thing is going to happen. I mean, I think all of this is symbolic, and all of this is really interesting and really fascinating. But I think another thing is, I mentioned this shofar that is going to be blasted. We saw it. It's supposed to blow it. Who do you think is going to blow the shofar on that Day of Atonement? Jesus Christ. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 14. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the shofar. That's what this is describing. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 14. And then it goes on and it says, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. You read all of this context. It is referring to the return of Jesus Christ. And it goes on and it refers to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it refers to all of these things. And so when you read about the Jubilee, that there's going to be this great shofar that's going to be blown, and here it says, and the Lord God shall blow the shofar, this is the announcing, and this is on the Day of Atonement, and this is what this is symbolic of. So Jesus will be announcing the binding of Satan, and Jesus will be announcing that mankind's sins are covered, and they are removed, and they are now, mankind will have access to God. The real at one with God. That's when it's going to take place. And the thing that really excites me is the fact that it's Jesus Christ the one that's going to announce it. When you think about and consider all the symbolism of removing Satan and all of these things, how Jesus is tied into all of these Old Testament symbolisms, and then there is to be this blast on the Day of Atonement. He does it. That's awesome. And of course, we know that the Old Testament sacrifice, their system, covered sin until the one who was going to come, who was not going to just cover their sins, but was also going to forgive their sins and remove their sins once and for all. and I can show you some verses. It's in Hebrews chapter 7. If you want me just to read them, I can. You can write them down, and I can cover these real quickly. Hebrews 7 and verse 27, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with bloods of others. He does it one time. Hebrews 10, all of these, I guess, is the last place. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Those Old Testament days of atonement, all of those atoning offerings that were done day after day after day after day, all was looking forward to Jesus Christ coming, and then even beyond that, because that was looking for the church, then even beyond that until this ultimate last day of atonement when Jesus Christ blows the shofar and announces. And he's saying, they're not only just covered over, they're gone forever. This is the Day of Atonement. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, and will the real Day of Atonement please come quickly.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.